Last week we looked at 2 John, a short letter that he wrote to members of a church in Ephesus, underscoring the need for truth and for love, both in the church and in one's life. In the Greek, did you know that if you counted the words in Greek in 2 John, there's only 300 words. But oh, what an impact those words have. And I've heard from a number of you after last week's dive into 2 John and the sermon that it impacted you greatly last week. I'm really grateful for that. Well, this week we're going to look at 3 John, and I don't think I've ever heard so many people make comments before I preached a sermon of how much they were interested in what I might say, because the topic is how to handle jerks. I think I struck a nerve. Now, 3 John has only 200 words in it, but once again, it's a powerful message from him. And this time, John was not writing to a group of people. He was writing to an individual. And just as before, as was the custom of the day, he signed the letter first, and he signed it with the word, the elder, or two words, the elder, which, is, if you remember, was code, because the people were being persecuted around the Mediterranean, and he had to speak in code. The individual to whom he was writing was a man named Gaius. Now, there are various characters in the Bible by the name of Gaius, and we have no idea which one this was, and we know very little about him, except for the compliments that John paid to him. He applauded Gaius for walking in the truth and for his love for the church. Truth and love. Does that sound familiar? Maybe we should read some of it before we go on. This is the beginning of the letter. The elder, John, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. I want you to know something. I pray that for you people. I pray that you would be in good health and that it would go well with your soul. I pray for people on the prayer list. I pray for people when they say they have a certain need of prayer. But I pray for all of you. Just those things. Good health. And even more, a healthy soul. That's more important than our bodies. Then he goes on, he says, for I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. And that's exactly what we talked about last week when he wrote to the church of Ephesus. And so I won't dwell on that except to say that I hope people can say that about us too. I hope they can look at us and say, man, that group of people walks in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. Verse 5. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified of your love before the church. You would do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. In other words, Gaius was helping some of the earliest Christian missionaries in the Bible to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, or shall we say, the name. There's another code. Let's talk about that. The word name there was a code word for Jesus. We use it all the time, and we especially use it when we pray, and at the end of the prayer, we say, in the name of Jesus. That's not like signing off. Okay, God, I'm done. You can go now. That's not what it is, no. It's saying, Lord, I'm offering this prayer to you according to all the attributes of Jesus Christ. All the wonderful attributes and strength of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're praying that God will hear your prayer according to his will, not yours. That he'll hear your prayer according to his power, not yours. I mean, goodness, there's so much we can't do, and he can do it all. According to his glory and not ours. That's what it means to say, in the name, in the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Whenever I say that, I kind of put an emphasis on it with a capital N, in the name of Jesus. At least in my heart I do. I don't know if I do that all the time physically, but I intend to. We should all have that attitude in everything we do. I mean, we should do everything in the name of Jesus. How we drive a car, I might strike another nerve there, I don't know. How we treat other people, in the name of Jesus. How we use the internet, what we do for recreation, in the name of Jesus. You name it. We Christians should do everything in the name of Jesus. Paul said this in Colossians 3:7. He said, and whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything. How much? Do everything. How much? Let's try that again. Do everything. How much? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What a wonderful verse. Everything. I had to ask myself, Harry, are there things in your life and your daily living that you do that are not according to the name of Jesus? I'm not going to tell you what came to my mind, but you know where I'm going with this. I want to urge you all to be honest with yourself and honest with God and search your heart. And if any modifications need to be made there, well, let's get back to 3 John. We were talking about John's applauding Gaius for helping and supporting Christian missionaries. Well, I have to confess another one of my weaknesses. I am nowhere near as mission-minded as I know I should be. Maybe some of you can identify with that statement. I truly believe in the work of missionaries, and I truly believe in the call of God to support them, both tangibly and spiritually. And I thank God for those people who champion the command of the Lord Jesus Christ and to go into all the world and to make disciples. And by the way, that includes our own communities. Not just foreign missions, but local missions. That's what Charlie Kirk did. But even though I do support missions out of obedience to God, my passion for missions is not where it ought to be. And I'm not proud of that. But I console myself a little bit with this. We are given different gifts in the body of Christ. Gifts that he wants us to use in the church and that he wants us to use in his world to bless other people. So I'm really glad that in every church there are those on whom God has laid a passion for missions. That's the way the body of Christ should work. God inspires us and he equips us and he guides us in a variety of ways. And for me, you probably know, that it's primarily worship services and music. Those are my hot buttons. They may not be your passion. You may just sit patiently through the worship services till we get to the sermon. Some people do that. I don't know. And notice I said worship services. I definitely do not intend to imply that worship is confined to Sunday morning worship services. It ain't. True worship of God is a lifestyle that is every day, a lifestyle. We all know that God said worship of Him should be the first priority for everyone. Everyone. Right? Right. His command is to love God with everything you have first, and then to love other people. Sunday morning worship services are just a small part of what He wants us to do and be in regards to that. Let's move on. John's affirmation of Gaius for his support for those early missionaries could stand alone as to why God put this book in the Bible and why John wrote this letter. But I am not convinced that's the case. I believe there's something else, because there's more here. I'm reading from verse 9. John said, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes likes to put himself first and does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who wants to and puts them out of the church. This part of John's letter really brings back bad memories for me. Diotrephes was obviously a person of tremendous influence in the church in Ephesus, but he must have been a real jerk. Here it comes. I have served in a variety of churches in my life, and I have encountered some real jerks among Christian brothers and sisters, especially in church leadership. I'm talking about people who impose their agenda on everyone else and who think that they are always right. Maybe some of you can identify with what I'm talking about. I heard very much so. I have served in churches for over 65 years, and in all of them, except one, I have encountered what I now call the spirit of Diophanes. Especially among the ruling body of the church. That one exception is this church. In the 14 plus years that we have been together, I have never seen a man or a woman put themselves first in this body. Yet. And I pray that I never see that. By God's grace, may it always be that way, Lord. Diophanes was characterized as being a proud, arrogant, disrespectful person. He was overbearing to anyone who did not agree with whatever he thought was the right thing to do. He was inhospitable to those missionaries and to anyone else in the church who wanted to support them. He was a jerk, an obnoxious sinner. But as far as we know, he was also a Christian. He was also a brother in the Lord. In fact, he may be in heaven. And when we get there, we may meet him. And I can guarantee you this, if Diophanes is in heaven, he now knows what grace means. In my church experiences, it is mostly men who exhibited a spirit of Diophanes. Now, that's largely because in most of the churches where I served, the men were supposed to take the leadership, not the women. So the women got away with murder, and the men had to do it all. But I have known a few women in churches where I've served like that. And one of them that I remember very, very vividly was a domineering church secretary. Before she got that job, she was an air traffic controller. It was her way or the highway. And absolutely nothing could go on in the church unless she approved it. I'm not exaggerating. She was the puppeteer. As far as the men, in my experience, are concerned, there were two church situations where annoyingly self-centered elders harassed me and made my life sort of miserable. In fact, they actually wanted me to get out of the church. They didn't want me around, like Diophanes did in Ephesus. And why was that the case? I can't imagine as loving as I am and as lovable as I am. Because in both situations, those men perceived me as being a charismatic. And they were charisphobic. They thought that I was a threat to the unity of the church. I hope you know this. There are various degrees of charismatics. There are various degrees of charisphobics. And there are various degrees of charismaniacs. And in the cases I just mentioned, it was not theology that we disagreed on. It was a matter of personal comfort level with the style of worshiping God and expressing love to God. I mean, if someone were to walk into this room right here today among us and see most of us raising our hands to God, they might think, charismatic. That's ridiculous. All we're doing is exactly what God told us to do in the Bible. Amen? Amen. Now, when those elders became overbearing to me, did I like those men? No, I did not like them, but they were and they are my brothers in Christ. They were Christians too. The devil just loves to divide churches. He loves it. He can't stand unity in the church. And he uses a variety of issues to divide the church. He uses big ones and those little ones. But we all must be on our guard not to allow him to do that. Just like John warned us in the second epistle from last week when he said, watch out. We have to watch out that the devil could use any of us, to divide this congregation. Someone said, it doesn't take a sledgehammer to break a rock into pieces. All it takes is a little crack and some water and freezing temperatures. Sometimes it takes little things to stir people up and crack the rock and cause churches to fall apart, cause fellowships to divide and scatter. If you decide you don't like something about whatever goes on here or in any church, you can develop an attitude and you can become a jerk too. Then just like that water that seeps into that crack and causes that stone to crack, you could persuade other people to agree with you. And like Diophanes, you could be guilty of putting yourself first. That's why God inspired John to say this in his letter to Gaius in verse 11. He said, beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. You see, John knew just as we know that our hearts are corrupt. If we do not stay close to Jesus Christ, if we don't stay connected to God's word, we will yield to our sin nature. We will. That's not new. That shouldn't surprise us. I mean, consider this story from the Gospel of Mark chapter 9. Jesus and the disciples came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" Have you ever been in the midst of arguments in churches? What were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet because they, on the way, they were talking about who would be the greatest among them. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 disciples to him, and he said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." By the way, did you notice it says he sat down before he said that to them? That was a common practice in biblical days. Whenever someone wanted to say something extremely important, they sat down. They didn't stand up. A king would sit on his throne to issue a decree. A teacher would sit down before they wanted to say something of great importance. And Jesus sat down before he said this. And what he was really saying was, don't be a Diotrephes. Someone who wants to be first. Someone who wants to have their way and think of themselves as better than everybody else. Now, I've been focusing primarily on the church for obvious reasons, but let's not forget John's warnings can extend to every part of our lives. Every part of our lives. There can be jerks anywhere. Employers? I struck a nerve. Family members? Neighbors? You're trying real hard not to give me a facial expression, aren't you? In your misery, do not sin. That's much easier to say than it is to do, but you know that's what the Word of God says. Amen? That's what it says. Now let me read again from one last time from 3 John, verse 11. But do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. That is how we handle jerks. Sometimes love is a choice. I really love this song. It was written by Sebastian Temple. Well, the words were, I want you to listen to these words. They're in the form of a prayer. I'll bet you know it. Lord, make me a channel of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, true faith in you. Where there is despair, hope. Where there's darkness, light. Where there's sadness, ever joy. Oh, Master, grant that I may never so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love with all my soul.